Our scripture reading comes to us this morning from the second chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 37 through 47. This story takes place on the day of Pentecost that we often celebrate in the spring after Easter, and it is after Peter has given a very heartfelt and inspirational sermon. We pick up at verse 37 with these words. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. According to the Scriptures, starting with the first verses in Genesis, the Spirit of God hovers, creates, abides, troubles, revives, fills, rests, follows, comes, possesses, takes, stirs, rushes, returns, departs, torments, speaks, carries, catches, goes, passes, instructs, warns, glides, preserves, answers, constrains, gathers, leads, keeps, searches, judges, burns, confuses, grieves, lives, enters, lifts, falls, brings. And that's only what's recorded through the book of Hosea. It is an active spirit. And it is this same active spirit that got poured out on the day of Pentecost and gave birth to the church. That same wind that swept over the waters of creation came rushing through the door and filled the house where the disciples had gathered for the Shavuot festival, the Jewish celebration of the giving of the law to Moses. The disciples saw the same fire that had called to Moses from a burning bush and led the Israelites in the wilderness burning around the heads of one another. Something powerful happened to them that day, something that connected them to the past, to creation, to the law, to Moses, to the prophets, and something that propelled them forward in a new way. They received the power to recreate, reinterpret, reimagine the law, their faith, their covenant with God, and their relationships with one another. Early Christians claimed continuity with Yahweh and Israel, but also felt the Spirit that moved over the waters of creation now moving in them in a new way, a way that expanded notions of belonging and gave them the courage to proclaim a message of grace and hope. So they sought the waters of baptism, broke bread together, shared what resources they had in common, devoted themselves to study and prayer, and gave praise to God. They became the ecclesia, the ones gathered out, the church. My first experience of ecclesia was in a small Presbyterian church in a white working class neighborhood near a section of textile mills and railroad tracks in Charlotte. When we shared communion, it was Welch's grape juice that had been carefully poured into little small glasses and placed in very heavy silver trays. The communion bread was unleavened, buttery, flaky bread that was cut into millimeter pieces that practically melted on your tongue. My grandmother usually made them with a recipe that she never divulged. Growing up, that church was all I knew of how the cup and the loaf were passed, of how churches smelled and where flowers were to be placed, how you sing the doxology and how to recite the Apostles' Creed. I had not yet walked under the frescoed domes of Rome's Basilica, or crouched in a hut of mud and straw in Georgia, traced a bullet hole behind a pulpit in Nicaragua, or set in a Greek Orthodox monastery in Egypt. I had not yet made a circle around the altar and sang the communion prayers, or called God Mother, or wondered why Jesus, an Afro-Semitic Palestinian, was always painted so white in all the pictures. All of that was to come after that spring day when I was 11 and officially joined McGee Presbyterian Church with an awkward handshake that turned into a hug from my grandfather, a monogrammed Bible from my grandmother, and a certificate from the pastor. I became a member of that same community described in Acts. What that moment looked like for me was not the same as it looked for my friend Lydia as a girl in Kenya, or for Pope Francis as a young man in Buenos Aires, or for the newly baptized over at Cary First Christian, or for you. The details of church look different from country to country, culture to culture, congregation to congregation. For some, church is about all-night dancing, and for others, sheer silence. For us, the body and blood are symbolized in grape juice and bread. For others, like the church in Zaire, in Kool-Aid and rice cakes. For some, church is experienced in intense study. For others, in bold action on behalf of people who are marginalized. We're not all the same, but we are all the church. Theologian Lee Barrett writes, "The church should not just tolerate a plurality of capacities and experience, but should actively cultivate a spirit-breathed synergy." In other words, we shouldn't just tolerate our differences, be nice to each other, but cultivate a space where differences come together to make meaningful ministry, to be an expression of God's love that is more vivid, more beautiful, more powerful than any one person or congregation could be alone. We are to cultivate a space where that same spirit that swirled at Pentecost has room to continue swirling, to continue expanding notions of belonging and sharing the message of hope and grace. 15 years ago, the events of 9/11 ripped a hole in the fabric of the American psyche. In addition to the families who were directly affected, who are still directly affected, our nation as a whole faced new questions about safety, about people from far away, about our actions across the globe, and what our future would look like together. How can one make room for the swirling spirit in the midst of black smoke, crumbling buildings, fear, and flames? But it is in the midst of such conditions that space for the spirit must be all the more carefully attended. That coming together from different backgrounds with different talents and skills, with unique experiences and perspectives, becomes all the more important. It is in the midst of our own current conditions a disheartening, if not disturbing, campaign season. Climate change that affects communities and ecosystems around the globe, a racialized incarceration system, a never-ending war on terror, the list could go on and on. It is in the midst of our own time and place that we are called to cultivate space for the Spirit to come, abide, trouble, search, give, and live. We are cultivating that space today as three congregations come together to be one church. We come each of our unique selves to give thanks, to receive grace, refresh our faith, declare our hope, commit ourselves to work. We come to the communion table and later to the lunch tables to make community. Community with those we pass the ketchup to. Community with Jesus as we eat and drink at this table and share in his passion and victory. Community of people of faith across town and throughout the world who are drawn by the Spirit to the work of healing and reconciliation. And in all of these interlocking communities, we are linked to the suffering and joy of one another. In this room alone, we are linked to the grieving daughter, the jubilant father, the one struggling for a job, and the one struggling for peace of mind. With Good Shepherd and Carrie First Christian, we are linked to a police detective unsure of what her day will hold, a black man unsure of what the flashing lights in his rearview mirror are for, and a child traumatized by neglect. In our linkage, the Spirit has a little more room to come, to create, abide, trouble, search, give, and live. We'll cultivate that space after today, when we leave our buildings and pick up a hammer to build a habitat house or gather a garden harvest to feed those who are hungry. Create a circle of care for people with mental health diagnoses. Show up on the lawn of the state capitol. Imagine together what work God is calling us to next. And so the Spirit has a little more room to come. Create, abide, trouble, search, give, and live. I'm not sure what God plans to do with this motley crew of a community we call the church. But I do know that same Spirit that hovered over the primordial waters and gathered the early church is not done yet. The last mention of the Holy Spirit is in the final chapter of the book of Revelation in the scriptures. Her final act in those scriptures is to say, "Come." And still, she is beckoning us to join her. Still, she is inviting us to cultivate space for her, challenging us to make room for her, calling us to join her in creating, abiding, troubling, searching, giving, and living. God is not done with the church yet. May it be so. Amen.